Well, I encourage you to turn with me in your Bibles to the Gospel of Mark. Gospel of Mark. And Mark chapter 5. And while you turn there, let me just briefly share with you what we've been doing. We've actually just finished a study in the parables. And I then started about 2 Sundays ago a short series called Faith, Hope, and Love, looking at gospel accounts where great faith, great hope, and great love are clearly manifest as we encounter the Lord Jesus dealing with sinners. And really, in a sense, great faith, great hope, and great love, all of those things are actually, they overlap. They all work together. And so we've looked at a couple of passages already, but this morning we come to one out of Mark chapter 5. Last Sunday we looked at the demoniac, but this morning we're going to look at verse 21 through to verse 43. And I'm very thankful that I have 2 services almost back to back, because in this passage there are 2 miracles, 2 wonderful miracles and encounters of our Lord Jesus with people with great need. And the one is right in the middle of the other. So you've got the beginning of one, and then you've got another one that takes place, and then the end of the other one. And they're sandwiched together, and there's a very important reason to see that. And so this morning I'm going to deal with part of Jairus's daughter, and then the hemorrhaging woman, and then we're going to end with Jairus's daughter, especially around the table. So I really want to encourage you to make sure that you stay for the second service, because that's really the conclusion. So Mark chapter 5, verse 21 to 43, and I'm reading from the New King James. Please follow with me. Now, when Jesus had crossed over again by boat to the other side, a great multitude gathered to him, and he was by the sea. And behold, one of the rulers of the synagogue came, Jairus by name. And when he saw him, he fell at his feet and begged him earnestly, saying, "My little daughter lies at the point of death. Come and lay your hands on her, that she may be healed, and she will live." So Jesus went with him, and a great multitude followed him and thronged him. Verse 25. Now a certain woman had a flow of blood for 12 years and had suffered many things from many physicians. She had spent all that she had and was no better, but rather grew worse. When she heard about Jesus, she came behind him in the crowd and touched his garment. For she said, "If only I may touch his clothes, I shall be made well." Immediately the fountain of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of the affliction. And Jesus, immediately knowing in himself that power had gone out of him, turned around in the crowd and said, "Who touched my clothes?" But his disciples said to him, "You see the multitude thronging you, and you say, 'Who touched me?'" And he looked around to see her who had done this thing. But the woman, fearing and trembling, knowing what had happened to her, came and fell down before him and told him the whole truth. And he said to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your affliction." Verse 35. While he was still speaking, some came from the ruler of the synagogue's house who said, "Your daughter is dead. Why trouble the teacher any further?" As soon as Jesus heard the word that was spoken, he said to the ruler of the synagogue, "Do not be afraid, only believe." And he permitted no one to follow him except Peter, James, and John, and the brother of James. And then he came to the house of the ruler of the synagogue and saw a tumult and those who wept and wailed loudly. When he came in, he said to them, "Why make this commotion and weep? The child is not dead, but sleeping." And they ridiculed him. But when he had put them all outside, he took the father and mother of the child and those who were with him and entered where the child was laying. Then he took the child by the hand and said to her, Talitha kumi, which is translated, little girl, I say to you, arise. Immediately the girl arose and walked, for she was 12 years of age. And they were overcome with great amazement. But he commanded them strictly that no one should know it, and said that something should be given her to eat. May God be pleased to bless the reading of Holy Scripture. Please pray with me again. Father, we thank you for this wonderful passage of Scripture. We pray for the help of your Spirit to instruct our hearts and our souls. We pray that you would be glorified in our response. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, the title of my message is Jairus' Daughter and the Bleeding Woman. This is a wonderful passage, as I mentioned just before we read the text. And it's a wonderful passage for many reasons. One of the unique facets of this passage is the two miracles contained in it. Two people we encounter with two very different circumstances. But it's very clear that as we see the situation, both of these people were overwhelmed. Both of these people were facing great difficulty. They had sorrow and misery in their lives. One with a man whose daughter was about to die or dead, and one with a woman who was very sick for a very long time. Both of these cases are very bad situations. Both of these cases present before us scenarios of hopelessness. Scenarios of hopelessness. When Jesus encounters this woman who had been hemorrhaging for 12 long years, we are told in this account that she had done everything she could to try and relieve her suffering with no improvement. She remained unhealed, but not only did she remain unhealed, she remained unclean. She remained alienated and separated from her community. And so we have these terrible cases. And they are sandwiched together for a really important reason. Because the one miracle, the first miracle that takes place with the hemorrhaging of this woman is so important for the second miracle, Jairus, to have hope, to see that Christ is who he says he is, and for him to believe. Let's look at this passage. The account begins in verse 21. Now when Jesus had crossed over again by the boat to the other side, a great multitude gathered to him, and he was by the sea. And behold, one of the rulers of the synagogue came, Jairus by name, and he saw him, and he fell at his feet. Here we have this man's request. And what do we know about Jairus? Well, the passage tells us that this man is a leader in the synagogue. He is a leader in the synagogue. And he comes to Jesus and he falls at Jesus' feet. Now, it's very interesting. Out of the Synoptic Gospels, only Mark tells us his name, which is quite surprising because Mark is a very rapid gospel. And Mark doesn't actually mention a lot of names. One of the possible reasons is that Peter, who was telling Mark, giving his account of Mark, may have actually known this man. We don't know that for sure, but he may have actually known this man. Well, we are told that he was a ruler of the synagogue. He was the president or the head of the local Jewish worshiping community. Now, something we need to know about the ruler of the synagogue is that he wasn't a worship leader or a professionally trained scribe or rabbi. Most likely, the leader of the synagogue would have been someone who was a lay member of the synagogue. And he was really in charge of making sure that everything ran smoothly and everything was well cared for. We look at this passage and we see his problem. What's he struggling with? He has a very serious situation. He wants the Savior to come and heal his dying daughter. Now you think about this man. He's probably a man of some nobility and some respectability in the community. Here he is actually desperately pleading with the Lord Jesus. He fell at his feet, we are told, and he pleaded, "My little daughter is dying." It's interesting, though, that Mark tells us that this man came to Jesus and this man said, "My little daughter is dying." But then Matthew, we read this, "Behold, a ruler came and worshipped him, saying, 'My daughter has just died, but come and lay your hand on her and she will live.'" Now let me say, I don't think there's any conflict in these accounts. In fact, the Greek word that's used here expresses the idea that this little girl was probably in a comatose situation, very close to death. So she was really right on death's door. But as we think of this man coming to Jesus, consider who he is. He's a ruler of the synagogue. More than likely, this man had a very negative view of Jesus. More than likely, this man was very suspicious of Jesus and had heard many things about Jesus that were negative regarding the fact that he was a troublemaker. But it is amazing. It's amazing how a desperate need pushes all of that aside. He comes to the Lord. How does he come to the Lord? He comes bowing in humility. He comes pathetically pleading, as it were, for his little daughter. This is an amazing picture. But let's pause for a moment and consider, folks, that doesn't mean that this man had become a follower of Jesus or that he was a man of great faith. No. It just means he had a desperate need, and the only one who could possibly have helped him was Jesus. Everyone couldn't help him. Maybe this man. Maybe this rabbi. Maybe this strange man from Galilee. I want to pause for a moment and think about that. Isn't Jairus like so many who come to Christ? Right in the beginning, it wasn't love for Christ that brought him. It was not what he could do for Christ. It was his need. He was a man in desperation and hopelessness, willing to grab at any hope, any little flicker of light, any possibility that his daughter could be healed. And I want to say, friends, despair and hopelessness is commonly the prelude to grace. Jairus' infant faith would bring great rewards, especially as we see Christ develop it in the next events. But Mark tells us that Jesus doesn't even delay. He doesn't even question. He sets out with Jairus without any hesitation. Jesus responds to his need. Look at verse 24. As they went, we read, a great multitude followed him and thronged him. Imagine what it must have been like for Jairus. "Lord, I need you to come and heal my daughter." And Jesus says, "Okay, let's go." And as they start out, there's this great, it's like being stuck in an ambulance in a traffic jam. It's terrible. What a terrible situation. It must have been excruciating for him. And so they slowed down in the thick, heavy, thronging crowd. And then, to Jairus' utter dismay, everything comes to a grinding halt. And we have, secondly, Jesus' encounter with this bleeding woman. This woman who was hemorrhaging for 12 long years. So in this crowd, Jesus is making his way to Jairus' home, that there is another needy person, another needy suppliant. And as the crowds are packing around Jesus and they're making their way, there is this woman. And she is forcing her way through the crowd. And she comes to Jesus and she touches him. And all of a sudden, everything stops. Jesus stops. The crowd stops. Wait. Something happened. And Mark tells us about this woman. Look at the description of her disease. Look at verse 25. Now a certain woman had a flow of blood for 12 years. And it suffered many things from many physicians. This was a terrible affliction, folks. This woman had a menstrual hemorrhage. This was a desperate situation. She may not have had an urgent crisis like Jairus, but her crisis was no less desperate. It was a desperate situation. In verse 29, Mark describes her condition as what's known as mastix, a graphic expression meaning whiplash, a scourge or a torment. And really the term combines physical suffering and shame. So this was something like a great affliction, a great punishment. Verse 26 vividly describes the woman's condition. And I want you to notice, custom to Mark, how he describes the condition in rapid succession. Listen to these words. Having a blood flow, having suffered from many doctors, having exhausted all her wealth, having not improved but having gotten worse. And Mark describes her deterioration. She had spent all that she had, verse 26, and was no better but rather grew worse. She suffered much, says Mark, from many physicians. She exhausted all her resources. She was no better. She gained nothing. That is a desperate situation. All her resources, much, many, nothing. All these words come together to express how helpless and hopeless she was. Now, folks, we don't understand the desperate situation. But let me say this, according to the Torah, a woman was unclean for 7 days after her monthly period. But if she had protracted gynecological problems, as this woman had, she remained unclean throughout its duration. Anyone who came into contact with her during her menstruation would be banished until evening. And if you read the account of Josephus, we read this, the temple was closed to women during their menstruation. And that indicates that this particularly was enforced during the days of our Lord Jesus. So this woman was an outcast. Accordingly, a menstruating woman and whoever touched her was banished from the community until purification. Her friends, her family couldn't go near her. Not for 1 month, friends. Not for 2 months, but for 12 long years, she was isolated. She was alienated. She might as well have been a leper who had a bell. And every time she went somewhere, she would have to ring that bell because nobody would go near her. But I want you to realize and I want you to see her determination. Look at verse 27. When she heard about Jesus, she came behind him in the crowd and touched his garment. For she said, if only I may touch his clothes, I shall be made well. Now Mark doesn't explain to us what was in the woman's mind when she attempted to touch Jesus. But it's very clear that she did not want to draw any attention to herself. And she probably believed, like many in her day, that even touching the garment of a holy man or having the shadow of a holy man fall on you could bring healing. And so momentarily Jesus passed by her and she closed her frail hand about the edge of his cloak. What happened, folks? Well, we witness her incredible deliverance. Look at verse 29. Immediately the fountain of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of the affliction. From that moment she touched Jesus, she felt healing course through her body, and she was whole. She was whole. Without a word, Jesus' power completely healed her. In that bustling crowd where no one even noticed she was there. Think about this. The same power that Jesus exercised to calm the sea, that Jesus exercised to deliver that demoniac, that power had left Jesus and healed this woman. What an account, friends. In each hopeless case, what do we see? Last week we saw the demoniac. What a hopeless case that was. But in each hopeless case, Christ, our Lord Jesus, is hope. He is very hope. Shattering through the darkness of human misery. Well, look at verse 30. Our Lord Jesus expresses his concern. And Jesus, immediately knowing in himself that power had gone out of him, turned around in the crowd and said, "Who touched my clothes?" Our Lord realized that power had gone forth. In fact, he had willed it. But I want you to notice that he wasn't willing to just let it pass. He began saying repeatedly, "Who touched my clothes?" And his disciples were like, "Lord, look how many people are around you. Come on, man. I mean, this. Who touched your clothes?" In fact, if you look at verse 32, the Greek verb that is used here, Jesus kept looking to see who had done this. Have you ever been in a crowd and you're looking for someone who maybe you've lost contact with, maybe a family member or a child, and you, as the crowd's moving along, you're looking around? That's exactly the kind of picture. Jesus was earnestly looking for this woman. And the disciples were, "Lord, come on, I mean, this is like, how are you going to find her? It's like finding a needle in a bunch of needles." I think that if we were struck by the woman's persistence, we should be equally struck by our Lord's determination to find this woman. He's more determined to find this woman than she was even to get to him. And we mustn't rush past this. We need to consider what's happening. What's happening here? Our Lord Jesus is not content just to let someone come and get a miracle and move off. No. He wants to encounter this person. He wants to speak to her. And I want to say this, friends, in the kingdom of God, miracles lead to meeting. Miracles lead to meeting. Discipleship is not simply getting our need met. It's being in the presence of Jesus. It's being known by Him and following Him. This is what so many people completely misunderstand in the health, wealth, and prosperity gospel. It's not about just getting my needs met and miracles. No, it is about a person, the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, imagine in this drama, this is all going on. Imagine just for a moment if you were Jairus and this was happening. If the disciples were like, "Lord, come on," you know. Imagine Jairus. "Lord, please. My daughter, I don't even know if she's dead. We need to go." Well, let me say this to you. what was about to happen was just as much as important for Jairus than anyone else, because our Lord would not leave until she gave her confession. And look at verse 33. But the woman, fearing and trembling, knowing what had happened to her, came and fell down before him and told him the whole truth. And he said to her, daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your affliction. Unable to evade Jesus' searching gaze, what a beautiful picture. The woman comes and she falls at Jesus' feet and she's trembling with fear. Now, beloved, just for a moment, in your mind's eye, consider this woman. Think of her heart pulsing with joy and fear, her eyes tearing with emotions, her face probably stained with tears. And here Christ is calling her to stand before the throng, but not for His sake, for her sake. It was for her, and not just for her, but it was for Jairus as well within the crowd, and it was for us as well. Let's think about this woman's faith. At the core, it was ignorant faith. She sought a cure that was essentially magic-centered, touching the edge of his robe. She had no idea that Jesus would know anything about what she did. One could say that her faith was presumptuous, uninformed, superstitious even. But her faith was real. Her faith was real. Beloved, she believed. And she hoped. And Christ honored her imperfect faith and her determined hope. And let me pause for a moment and just encourage all of you this morning. God still does the same thing today, doesn't He? Beginning faith, early faith, young faith is often uninformed and mixed with many errors about many things. Nevertheless, such foggy understandings are often the beginning of deep, informed trust in God. Think of your own faith. Think of how the Lord has brought you along. Think of how the Lord has corrected your thinking. I wonder if you have met yourself when you just became a Christian, what you would have thought of yourself. And was I even really saved? But I believe that nonsense. But you love Jesus. You trusted Him. And look what He's done. Look how He's changed you. Look how He's transformed you. Look how He's matured you. My friends, I want to say we can take courage in this. One does not need to have it all figured out to possess a faith and a hope which pleases God. How encouraging is that? And friends, it would appear that the woman's faith was not only ignorant, but selfish. She wanted health, but she did not especially want to encounter her healer. Now, we don't know what was going on in her mind. Maybe she was just terrified. Maybe we should be careful to subscribe selfishness to it. But let me just say again, friends, this is so typical of beginning faith. What do I mean? We come to the Lord because of some problem. We reach out with a stumbling faith. And He goes on to love us and touch us and heal us and mature us and make us beautiful. I think this drama is wonderfully and beautifully instructive. It's instructive for us, but it's instructive for everyone who encountered this. Christ is jostled by this multitude. People are shoving and pushing him as he attempts to go to Jairus' home. And then all of a sudden he feels this touch of faith and he stops. Someone has believed. Someone has trusted. Augustine said it this way. Flesh presses. Faith touches. Beloved, faith is the substance of things hoped for. She had faith. She touched Jesus. And she was transformed. And I want to say, in the sea of millions of hands, Christ will see that one hand raised in faith, even though that faith be infantile and imperfect. And I want to encourage anyone here this morning, if you are sensing within yourself the stirrings of faith that you need Christ and you must reach out to Him, my friend, I want to encourage you to reach out to Him. By grace, reach out. Exercise that faith. Go to Him. Fling yourself upon Him. It will not go unnoticed by the Master. He will see it. He knows what's in your heart. I want you to notice what Jesus said to this woman. Because what Jesus said to her is so beautiful. Look how Christ instructs real faith, even if it's imperfect. He says to her, "Daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace and be healed from your affliction." Verse 34. What tender words, what precious words could ever come from the lips of our Savior? You know, this is the only recorded instance of Jesus addressing a woman as a daughter. It's precious. Daughter, your faith has healed you. Not your touch. Not your superstition. Not magic. Your faith. But your faith in me. Not just any faith. Your faith in me. See, that's the key for this. It is faith in Christ. It is believing in Christ. Again, her faith may have been as tiny as a mustard seed, but Jesus saw it, and He honored it, and He developed it. He who will not break the bruised reed, nor snuff out the smoldering wick. He took it, He drew it out, and He nurtured it. It was her small faith that led to great hope. I want to talk to our children. I know that I'm trying very much to address our children on a regular basis, because this has got so much to do with you. It doesn't matter how small your faith is. If you believe in Jesus, trust Him. He is able to do glorious things with that little mustard seed of faith. Keep trusting Him. Keep throwing yourself upon Him. Keep calling upon Him. Keep looking to Him. Keep walking with Him. I want to remind you that our Lord Jesus said that faith the size of a mustard seed, and if you've even seen what a mustard seed looks like, it's hardly noticeable. It's like a little pinhead. That faith grows up to be like a huge mustard tree. God blesses even little faith. It is faith in Christ that really matters. It is faith in Christ. And even if you're here this morning and you're struggling to believe, even take that. Go like that man who said, "Lord, I do believe, but help mine unbelief." And Christ took that faith and blessed that man. Let me also say this, beloved. This poor woman is a picture of humanity. She's a picture of humanity. Now, how do I come to that? Well, we are all of us ill. Don't believe the garbage that you hear over the radio and over media We're all basically good. That's the biggest lie you could ever believe. No. We are sinful. We are aliens. We are at war with God. David put it this way, from birth we go astray. We are born dead in our sins and trespasses, and we are all of us ill. We have spent our resources trying remedies which do not work, and we live in hopelessness. We go from one thing to the next, and we are left all the more hollow and empty, and we are still bleeding and still hemorrhaging, and we will surely die if Christ does not meet us in our sin. There is a cross, friends. There is a cross, the cross of Jesus Christ, that shows us that the wages of sin is death. But that cross of Jesus Christ shows us that the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus. And it is a free gift. And it is by His wounds, it is by His stripes that we are healed. We need to touch Christ by faith. By faith. There is great hope when we come to Jesus in faith. Let me also encourage you. Don't fear that the Lord will not respond. Don't fear that you are too ignorant. Don't fear. Pastor, you don't know. You don't know the sin and the selfishness. You don't know the wounds and the damage that I've done. My friend, the only thing you need to fear is letting the Son of God pass you without touching, without reaching out to Him, without laying hold of Him. That's the only thing you should fear. Well, Jairus had not forgotten his daughter. But what had happened? Maybe he was on the fence teetering. Maybe he was like, am I doing the right thing? All of a sudden, with this wonderful miracle before him, his hope and his faith were elevated. His fledging faith had been informed by what he had seen. His hope grew. He couldn't have, I don't think he processed what was going on, but there was no doubt that God in His providence meant for him to witness this, so that he would be encouraged. Now he wanted to get going. But let me pause, folks, and I need to bring this to a close. God's delays are not God's denials, nor are they God's failures. One could argue on a very superficial level the fact that Jesus delayed after Jairus' daughter is now dead, now it's too late. Nothing could be further from the truth. And I want to encourage you, just as we bring this to a close, that God works all things for our good and for His glory. Even His delays. Even when we think that God needs to do things on our time, and God stops us, and He stops us again and again and again. Trust the Lord. Trust the Lord that even the events in your life, even the in-betweens, are given by God to instruct. Are given by God to encourage your faith. God knows what He's doing. And every step of the way, God has designed so that you would believe Him, so that you would trust Him, so that you would rest in Him. The question is, are you resting Him? Because if you are not resting Him, you are perishing. Turn to Christ and believe in Him and rest and lay hold of Him and trust Him that He is able to do immeasurably more than you can imagine. Lord willing, in the next service we'll consider this glorious resurrection of Jairus' daughter.